Don't want to. Man, I already put my Bible back down. I thought we were just getting warmed up right there. Oh, it's good to see you. First service, man. Such an honor to be here with you. And welcome those of you on our live stream. Appreciate you guys being there. And I want to talk about grace a little bit today. I preached on grace last week. I want to continue on that theme. Before I jump into that, though, I want to give a little shout out to the Wall baseball team making it the state championship, man. Congratulations to them. I know they didn't get as far as they wanted to go, but what a great accomplishment. And also, I want to give a shout-out to Kevin Brooks and the ASU baseball team, national champs, man. National champs right here in San Angelo, Texas. And I think we should have a parade, personally, and celebrate that national championship. So I hope that comes to pass. Well, if you have your Bible, open it up to Acts chapter 7, verse 36. I want to talk a little bit about grace. I started on this last week, and you know, I love grace. Grace is an unmerited, undeserved favor of God. It's the power of God to do the will of God in your life. God wants to work in your ways, in your life, in ways that are unexpected, undeserved, unmerited. Jesus makes that all possible. There's a passage of scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He is patient with you. It's an amazing passage of scripture. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God's desire is that everybody might have the opportunity to know him and have their sins forgiven. And the only way that can happen is through God's grace. So when you think about grace, G-R-A-C-E, some people describe it as God's riches at Christ's expense. How is it possible that a sinner like me could stand before a holy God and actually have a relationship with him? And the only answer to that is because of Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, he died to pay the penalty, not of his sin, but of our sin. And when we by faith put our trust in him, then God in all his justice can forgive our sins and grant us the opportunity to come to know him only by grace. So when we talk about grace, the only way you can be saved is by grace. All right? But the only way you can actually live for Jesus on this side of salvation is also only by grace. Grace is the power that God gives us to actually live for him, all right? And that's what I want to show you today. Why do we do what we do as believers? Because grace produces love, and love just does all kinds of stuff, man. Love gives you the ability to do what God's created you to do, all right? Whether it's to serve in VBS, or whether it's to give, or whether it's to sing, or whether it's to show up, and whether it's to study. God empowers you to do that by grace. I want to look at this passage in Luke chapter 7. I want to kind of begin with the end in mind. And anytime you study a passage of scripture, you want to kind of read what happens right before it and what happens right after it. In this particular case, I want to begin with the end in mind. And this is Luke chapter 8, verse 1. It goes like this. After this, Jesus traveled from one town to another. So after what we're getting ready to talk about, Jesus traveled from one town to another and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, so the 12 apostles were with him, and also some women, chapter 8, verse 2, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and disease, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Now, when you look at scripture, you understand the fact that Jesus had 12 apostles and they traveled with him for a number of years, basically a part of his entourage. They went with wherever he went. But scripture also makes it clear there was also a group of women that traveled with Jesus. And wherever the apostles went, there was a group of women that went with him as well, some women. And these women all had one thing in common. They all had a past, something in their past, like Mary Magdalene was demon-possessed with 7 demons until she met Jesus and Jesus set her free. They all had some type of difficulty and Jesus set them free. And therefore, these women followed Jesus and they supported him out of their own means, supported that whole group. You ever wonder like where Jesus got the money to do what he did? None of his apostles worked. He didn't work. How was he able to do what he did for all those years of ministry? Well, there was a group of women that were supporting him with their own means. And this was a group of women. We talk about women. They were with him from the beginning, basically. They went with him all the way to the end. There was a group of women. They were the last ones at the cross. They were the first one at the empty tomb. A woman was the first one that Jesus appeared to after he was resurrected. A woman was the first one to go and tell others about Jesus. right? There was this group of women. Yes, there was a 12, but there was also this group of women. Now, here's the thing, man. Jesus honored women, but this isn't a sermon about women. This is a sermon about what motivated them to serve Jesus that way. What was it that motivated them? What was it that God used in their life? And the fact was they all had a past, and in every case, Jesus Christ had set them free. So they were not serving Jesus to somehow get something from him. In response, they were actually serving him in response to what he had already done for them. And when we start trying to serve Jesus because of, say, we try to get something from him, in other words, we can serve Jesus because of the law. Like, I'm going to live a certain way because if I live a certain way, God's going to be pleased with me and then God's going to bless me. That's the law. But the law always falls short as compared to grace. Grace produces love. And love just says, man, I'm going to serve Jesus based on what he's already done for me. All right? And out of that love produces all kinds of things. In this particular case, the women supported him. They served him. They followed him. They were with him, right? So these women followed him out of grace. Now, let me show you this out of Acts chapter 7, verse 36. Starts like this. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. A little bit unusual. A Pharisee comes, invites Jesus to have dinner with him. And so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. This is Luke chapter 7. Verse 36, pretty early in the ministry of Jesus, a Pharisee invites Jesus to dinner, and he went, all right? And when he goes there, it says in verse 36, he went to have dinner with him, and when he got there, he reclined at the table. So just to kind of set how this would have worked in the time of Jesus, I ate a little bit different than we do nowadays, but years ago, I had the opportunity to go on a mission trip to the Maldives. And on my way back through, I was with a guy named Wes White. We had this layover in Dubai, an 8-hour layover in Dubai. And on the way to Dubai, we met this guy on the airplane, and basically we were going to arrive early in the morning. So we said, what should we do? We got the whole day in Dubai. He goes, I know exactly what you should do. You need to go dune bashing. And we said, well, what's dune bashing? He says, well, it'll be a great experience for you. I'll help you set it up. So this guy helped us make reservations. We basically went to our hotel. At a certain time in the hotel, we went down to the lobby, and this guy shows up in a black SUV Escalade to pick us up. So we get in this thing, leather seats, super nice. There's another couple in there, and we leave Dubai, and we just head out into the country on this highway. And basically, there were six SUVs in a row, and we just go for like an hour, like 80 miles an hour. And all at once, we came to the greatest pile of sand you've ever seen in your life. Like, I don't know if you've ever seen sand dunes, but I've never seen any sand dunes like this in my life, man. I mean, the whole world was just a pile of sand. I'm talking mountainous sand dunes, man, like mountains, something we consider mountains of sand. And basically all six of us SUVs pulled off the side of the road, let a little air out of the tires, and then we just took off, man, just dune bashing for the next hour. It was so stinking fun. I would never do this in my car, but I appreciate you doing it in your brand new SUV with me in it with you. This is great. Can you get some air on that? So of course, it was awesome. It was so much fun. And then after that was over, part of the deal was we got this authentic Middle Eastern meal, and they took our six SUVs, this big giant place, and they had this big ginormous place, and basically had all these tables set up. And they were about a foot and a half tall, and they were all surrounded by big cushions. And basically what you would do is you would lay on this cushion on your left arm, and they would bring you food on this table, and you would just lay there and eat. Quite frankly, I think it's a better deal than what we have in America. We're so uptight in America, aren't we? We sit in our chairs like this. No, man, this is like laying on the couch and feeding yourself at the same time. That's what it is. It's like laying on the couch and just, you don't even have to hardly move your mouth. You just scoop it right in like that. It's awesome. We went there on a Saturday. When we got there, they informed us, unfortunately, because it's Saturday, the belly dancers aren't going to come out. I was like, well, thank you, Jesus. I'm on a mission trip. That would have been the end of it right there. But this is the Middle Eastern custom. They have these really short tables, and they just have a cushion If you go to the Middle East today, many times you're going to a living room, they don't even have any furniture. They just have couches around the outside because they would just lay there like that and they bring you some food. That's just kind of the way you eat. So when he reclined, we're talking about a really small table sitting on a cushion with your feet out behind him. And in those days, like at a house of a Pharisee, a really nice house, in this case, they would be made kind of in a big square, and in the middle of the square would be a courtyard. And so often in good weather, they might have a fountain out there. It might be decorated, you know, have plants. And then in good weather, they would eat in the courtyard. And when they would eat in the courtyard, it was customary that if anybody wanted to, you know, pass people passing by the street, if you had a rabbi, for instance, like Jesus, you know, dining with you, that you could come in and kind of stand up against the back of the wall. You couldn't eat, but you could stand there and listen to whatever the guy had to say. So this is kind of the case with Jesus. He gets invited to go eat at this Pharisee's house, and he's reclined at the table in verse 37. And when a woman who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating there, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on him. So here's a woman that obviously knew Jesus. She had already encountered him. She had already received his forgiveness, and she heard Jesus with his house, so she came by to scope it out, and she's standing there, you know, right behind Jesus because he's laying there with his feet out behind him. And in my mind, she just, when she sees Jesus, man, she just becomes overwhelmed with emotion. And she just begins to weep. And then as she's weeping, she notices her tears are falling on his feet. And so then maybe she doesn't know what to do, so she drops down on her knees and she begins to wipe his feet with her hair. And then she pulls out this little alabaster jar of perfume that almost all women in those days would wear around their neck. She pulls this little alabaster jar of perfume and begins to anoint his feet with it and wipe it with her hair. And I'm just telling you, man, this would have been absolutely scandalous. I mean, it would be scandalous in our society for that to happen. This woman who's described as a sinful woman, we don't know what that means. A lot of commentators assume she was a sinful woman known in that town. She might have been a prostitute. She might have just had some other sin of, you know, all kinds of sin. You can fill in the blank what it might have been, but she was a sinful woman known in that town. She comes up behind Jesus, begins to weep, falls down, lets down her hair. A Jewish woman would never let down her hair. According to custom, on the day that you were married, you would bind up your hair and you would never let it down in public again. So it was inappropriate to let down your hair in public. She lets down her hair, and not only that, she begins to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair, and then she pulls out this bottom perfume, which everybody in the room could smell. It had to be an absolutely scandalous moment at this particular time. And Simon the Pharisee, in verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him, Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." If you could just catch how tense this moment had to be. You've invited this guy to your house, and now this particular woman who everybody knows come in and begins to do this, man. It had to be a tense moment, but Simon keeps it under control. He's thinking to himself. He keeps his thoughts to himself. He thinks. He begins to say, man, this is Jesus. You know, if we were here last week, we looked at this parable about a man that was confident in his own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. Well, not only is this guy looking down on the woman, he's looking down on Jesus. He says, man, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. And Jesus answered him. Now, that's an amazing statement that Jesus answered him because he hadn't said anything. He's just thinking it. He's just thinking, if this guy was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. And Jesus answered him and said, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. 41, two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither one of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said to him. Jesus says, hey, I have something to tell you. Okay, tell me what it is. Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed 500 denarii. So a denarii is one day's wage. So basically what you might hire a common laborer for a day, 500 denarii, one day wages, 2 years wages, and the other 50, right? 50 days, 2 months wages. So if you want to calculate that out at $100 a day, you know, that'd be $50,000. One of them owed $50,000 and the other one owed $5,000. Or maybe $15 an hour, right? That'd be one of them owed $60,000 and the other one owed $6,000. So these two people owed money. The key was they both owed the money and neither one could repay. And if you're here last week, we talked about how Jesus would often tell parables and it'd be a little story that had a point. And in this particular case, but he would always have a twist in the story that caught your attention that made you say, wow, that would never happen. Well, here's the point. Two people owed a money lender money. That's not anything uncommon. What's uncommon is he canceled the debt for both of them. Now, that's a good deal. Say you owe $5,000 and you can't pay. You're behind on your car payment and you go in there to beg for mercy because you're 3 months past due and you're getting ready to lose your car. And the guy's like, just forget it. You can just have it. That would be shocking. What if you owed $50,000? You were behind on your house payment 3 months and getting ready to be foreclosed on. You went in there and the guy just said, forget about it. $50,000, that's a better deal. That's a crazy deal. The fact is, you could look at verse 42, and that doesn't have the whole gospel in it right there, but it's got a chunk of it. You owe a debt you cannot pay, and somebody else paid it for you. Right? You owe a debt you cannot pay, and somebody else pays it for you. One owed $50,000, the other owed $5,000. Neither one could repay, and this guy came along and forgave it both. And which one of those two would love him more, he asked, and he said, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled, you would judge correctly, said Jesus. Now, he then turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Now, I guarantee you, Simon saw this woman because he hadn't been looking at nothing else for the last 15 minutes, right? The minute that lady walked in his door, he was like, oh my gosh, why is she walking in my house, right? I mean, he saw her the minute she walked in. And then when she began to do what she began to do, every eye in that place was on that woman, right? Do you see this woman? But he didn't just mean, do you see her? Because obviously he saw her. He's like, man, do you see her? It's like all he saw was a sinful woman with no love whatsoever for her. But Jesus doesn't see people like we see people. Jesus doesn't see a sinful person. Jesus always sees people not as they are, but as they can be, because that's how he created them to be. So he doesn't see us as we are. When Jesus looks at you, he doesn't look at you to judge you, to look down on you because he's mad at you, man. Jesus sees you as you could be with his grace in your life. He says to the man, do you even see this woman? She means nothing to you, man. Do you see her? She's real person, all the potential that's in her. Do you see this woman, right? I came into your house. Now, when you went into a house in the Middle East, all right, three things that a good host would do for you when you came into a house. Number one, in those days, man, they didn't have any roads. All their roads were just basically dirt roads, and the sandals you wore were just kind of a sole with some straps. And so the first thing you would do when you came into a house is somebody would pour cold water over your feet just to, you know, wash your feet off and kind of give you a little bit of refreshment. They would pour water over your feet, and then they would give you this, what they called the kiss of peace. They would come up, even if it was a guy, and give you this little kiss on the cheek. It was known as the kiss of peace. Hey, I'm here. I'm coming in peace. And then they would anoint your head with oil, but the oil they would use was this thing called attar of roses. It was actually something made out of rose petals, and so it smelled really good. So it wasn't just, you know, putting some olive oil on your head, but it was something that actually smelled good. Now, the weird thing is, if you go to the Middle East today, and I was in Turkey one time, all these customs are still in practice over there. And you don't wash your feet anymore because nowadays we wear shoes. But if you go into a house in the Middle East, particularly a Muslim house, you always take your shoes off. If you've ever been there, they always take their shoes off. They got a whole rack of them right there. You take your shoes off when you come into the house. And even to this day, man, even if it's guys, you better get ready to get a kiss on the cheek. All right? Like, quite frankly, I think a handshake's a much better way to go. Some guy you don't know that's had a beard that he hasn't, like, trimmed up in about 10 years. You got to go up there, give him this little fake. Like, you don't really kiss them. You just act like you're kissing them on the cheek, and they're acting like they're, and most of the time, both cheeks. Like, oh, Lord. What if there's five of them, five in a row? Like, we got, this is a custom needs to go. That's what I'm thinking the whole time, all right? They still do it, right? And then, because I was in Turkey on this trip, we'd go to house to house, man. We'd go to house to house. Need some chapstick after this occasion. But when you left the house, you know what they do? They have this little jar. I didn't even know what it was, this little clear jar of stuff. They wouldn't put it on your head, but when you left the house, you'd hold your hands out like that. It put some in your palms, and it smelled like roses. They still do all these same customs since the time of Jesus. When you went to somebody's house, they would wash your feet. They would give you a kiss of peace. Right? They would anoint your head with this oil so that you would smell good. It was just a custom when you walked in. He says, hey, Simon, do you see this woman? Here's the contrast. I came into your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And then Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Now go in peace. Basically, Jesus makes this contrast between the way that you might be a religious person, Simon, but you have no respect for Jesus. Basically, it's a contrast between how Simon treated Jesus and how the woman treated Jesus. Whereas Simon did nothing for Jesus, the woman did everything she could possibly do for Jesus. Probably the perfume was the most expensive thing she owned, and she poured it on his feet and wiped it with her hair. And why did she do that? What was the motivating factor? Jesus is not saying that because she loved much, she was forgiven much. But what Jesus is actually saying is because she was forgiven much, she loved much. He makes it clear, your faith has saved you. It wasn't her love that saved her. It was her faith that saved her. She had already been forgiven when she came into the room. And because she had been forgiven, because she had experienced the grace of Jesus, because of what Jesus Christ has did for her, the evidence of that was her love for him. Because grace produces love, and love just does stuff. All kinds of stuff. It'll make you forget about the men in the room and fall down on your feet and just worship Jesus at his feet with your tears and your hair and not care what they think. And he said, because she's been forgiven much, right? She loved much. But you, on the other hand, Simon, it's obvious that you don't love much, or maybe not at all, because you maybe haven't been forgiven of anything because you don't see your need to be forgiven. And then he says to the woman, right, when the woman said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now, this wasn't the first time he had told her that. It was like a reaffirming thing. In the Greek, here's what he literally says. Your sins are forgiven and remain forgiven. If you think about this woman, she comes into a hostile environment. Everybody in that room knew who she was when she walked in that door. And when she began to fall down at the feet of Jesus and wipe his feet with her hair, you can just almost imagine all the daggers in the room looking at this woman going, we know exactly who you are. And all this past had to flood into her mind. And it's like Jesus just says to her, hey, I want you to know, man, don't forget who you are. Your sins are forgiven and they remain forgiven. What a word of encouragement from Jesus. Right? And then he makes this statement to her right at the end. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You know this statement? Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I thought about this because last week I preached on Luke 18, the same exact phrase Jesus told the blind Bartimaeus. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So I began to look it up at all the different people, the most unlikely, undeserving bunch you'll ever meet that Jesus said this statement to. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. In Matthew 9:22, he says it to the woman with the issue of blood. Remember this woman has been sick for 12 years. She spent all her money on doctors and only got worse. She has this thought, there's Jesus. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I believe I can be healed. And when she touched the hem of his garment, Jesus turns around and addresses her. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. He said the same thing to blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus comes up there. What do you want? I just want to see. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. He says it to one of the 10 lepers that gets healed, the one that comes back to Jesus to say thank you. He's like, were there not 10 healed? Where's the other 9? Hey, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. He says it to the paralyzed man and the guys that let him down through the roof. When the 4 guys let the guy down through the roof that's paralyzed, says it, seeing their faith, Jesus says your sins are forgiven. The paralyzed guy. He said the same thing in sense to the Gerizim demoniac, the guy that had the legion of demons within him. He said the same type of thing to the thief on the cross. Today you'll be with me in paradise. What do all these people have in common? They were all aware of their need. They all saw it clearly. And they all believed that Jesus could do something about it. And in every case, Jesus did something about it. And what was Simon's problem? Simon just wasn't aware of his need because he couldn't see his sin as compared to the woman who saw it clearly. And therefore, she's the one that received the forgiveness. And there's the one, therefore, she's the one that's loved. And it just begs the question, man, you got to ask yourself, which one am I? Which one am I? Where do I fall into that category? Right? Because if you can see your need, then Jesus has already met your need and he's actually done something. 3 people in Scripture that didn't get it. You know who they are? The rich young ruler, the Pharisees, and a lot of people in the crowd. They never got it. Why? Because they couldn't see their need. Just like Simon. He was confident in his own righteousness, so he couldn't see his need. But the minute you can see your need, you come to Jesus. And then once you come to Jesus and he forgives your sin, then in response to what he's done, it gives you the privilege to love him much, right? And anytime you see an example of this, you should celebrate it. So I want to give you one last closing example, all right? And this is somebody actually in our church. We had a guy in our church that started coming to church when he was in our student ministry, so he was a youth. His parents went to church here, so he came to church here and did some stuff with our youth ministry. And then in 2008, so 15 years ago, he got married and married this girl, which was by the grace of God for him, that's for sure. And they moved here to San Angelo, and they both started coming to Pauland. And then in 2009, we did a series by David Platt called Radical. Maybe some of you are familiar with it. And whenever we did that series with the church, we did a sermon alignment, and God really spoke to their heart about that, and they began feeling a call to missions. And then we follow that up by doing Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. And basically the principle is you look where God's at work and you join him. And so they began to feel like maybe God was calling them into some kind of mission work, and they were considering going to Mexico. This in 2011, and maybe drilling water wells, doing some orphan ministry. We had a lot of ministry going on down there at the time in Juarez. They went to Guatemala on a mission trip with Paul Land. And about that time, they were introduced to a guy named Terry Waller. And Terry Waller is head of a ministry called Water for All International, lives here in San Angelo. And as soon as they met Terry Waller, they knew that this was God's invitation for them to join him in that particular work. And so they began to raise support. And in 2012, the two of them moved to Uganda. So as a church, we came along beside them. We supported them. We helped them. We said, well, hey, we'll send you out. So they moved to Uganda in 2012, moved into a town called Shirodi Town. In September of 2012, they had somebody call them up from a baby home there about a child that didn't have a home. And they took a little baby named Silas into their home. Just because grace produces love and love does stuff, right? All kinds of stuff. And they took Silas into their home. In 2013, they moved from Sorority Town out into the village of Abuela, which isn't that far, but it's a long ways, actually. And in 2014, Paul Ann came alongside of them, helped them build a house in the village, which I had a chance to see that house, kind of about the time they were soaking the roof with 50-weight used car oil to keep the termites off. And then in 2014, Silas's had a little sister that was born, and the baby home called them again, so they took another little girl named Aggie into their home in 2014. 2015, they got pregnant and had a little baby girl that they named Corey, but because the adoptions were not complete on Silas and Aggie, they had to have the baby in Uganda, which was a kind of a risky proposition. And we had a lot of prayer about that the baby would be born safe, and she was. In 2017, they made their first trip back to San Angelo after 5 years. In 2018, they had another baby born, Sunderland, which is also known as Sonny, was born here in San Angelo. And then in 2013, after 11 years on the field, they made the decision to move back to San Angelo. So during their time in Uganda in the last 11 years, the primary ministry was drilling water wells. They drilled 800 water wells in the last 11 years. Yep. They set up a farm to teach the local people how to grow crops God's way, a much better way of growing, because pretty much they did slash and burn up to that point. So they created a whole farm that they could grow crops. People could see a better way to do it. Their church, they got really involved in their local church. They began to see many people saved and discipled. Ronnie got involved with the children's ministry. They didn't really have a children's ministry. Started a children's ministry, started having hundreds of people come to that. One of the last things Paul Ann did was help them build a new children's building. They had malaria a whole bunch of times and a whole bunch of other diseases that I can't even begin to describe to you about, worms crawling underneath your skin and stuff like that. They had a lady that was blind with cataracts get surgery, and now she can see. And last Easter, they witnessed an entire Muslim family get saved and baptized. They helped three Ugandans go to Bible school. Two of them came back, started churches in northern Uganda. They left with two, came back with six. Two of them adopted kids. They're basically taking over the leadership of the ministry they helped serve under. On their last Sunday there, Ronnie had 70 kids in her ministry get baptized on that Sunday. Anyway, can we just stand up and give Colin and Ronnie Rosser a standing ovation, man, and welcome to the stage and say thank you for 11 years, because love does stuff. Love does all kinds of stuff. Silas has grown up a little bit right here, and here's the whole family, and I got a little emotional. I've been where you guys served at, and they were such an extension of our church and such a privilege to be able to partner with you guys. So as a church, we wanted to say thank you. We just want to say thank you for your service, and we're glad you're back. And if you don't know the Rosser family, here's an opportunity to know who they are. I want to encourage you to get to know them, spend some time with them. They're a blessing to us and our church, and we want to give you guys something. I know they're in the process of building a house. We're going to come along, help you guys do that, but we also want to send you guys down to a little resort in San Antonio with a little lazy river and a slide and stuff like that, so you can introduce the kids to real American living, you know, so. So. So anyway, I don't know if you guys want to say anything or not, but...
Sure. Well, all of the things that we got to be a part of over the last 11 years in Uganda were made possible through a lot of prayer on our part and a lot of prayer on y'all's part. And just by the grace of God, he invited us to join him in that, and we got to join it. And we got to see so many things that we would not have had we not just taken a step of faith and put our faith into action. And so we just thank you that you gave us the opportunity as well through your prayer and financial support. And we had a lot of, I mean, it wasn't always smooth. There was lots of weird diseases and situations and stuff like that. But y'all prayed us through all of those. And God in his grace, he carried us through that. And now we get to be here with you more regularly. And then we get to also take over the organization that we were serving under over there. And so now we get to train up new folks like yourself that can go either to Uganda or to any other country and do similar work. And so I'm excited to meet you and talk about that, how we can get you over there.
And just maybe tell us a little bit about Water for All. How many countries is that in? And
I think right now the Paint Rock Training Farm has trained many different nationals for different countries. And so I think they're in all, about 37 countries, yeah. But we have two other missionary families right now, one in Ethiopia, one in Uganda, and there are Bolivian nationals that are still drilling. So there's three main programs, so Ethiopia, Uganda, and in Bolivia.
Yeah. Well, what I wanted to do is introduce them to you, say thank you for your service, your encouragement. When we see it in people, we want encouragement. Got the whole family down here, his brother and sister and mom and dad. I'm calling sides, so it's great to have you guys with us as well. I know it was a sacrifice for you all as well. It's great to have the Rosser clan down there. So I'm going to pray us out, and they're going to be around. You'll see them around. So just love on them, and let it be an encouragement to you. Man, if you're a born-again believer, right? By grace, you got there. Just remember where you came from and who you are. And God wants to use you. You know, it doesn't mean you got to go to Africa to do it, but maybe it's just serving VBS or serving children's ministry or whatever. God has all different kinds of ways to do it. So I'm going to pray for us. I'll pray us out. Father, I thank you for the Rossers. What an encouragement and a blessing they've been to us. And I know, God, you're still using them. You're going to do great and mighty things to them in the future, Father. I pray a blessing on their children, the miracles of God's grace standing before us. For every person in this room, Father, your grace goes out to every one of us. You've paid the price already. It's a free gift. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter. We're all sinful people. If we can just see our sin, we can come to Jesus and be restored. And then out of that grace, we can love other people and be a blessing to them, Father. So I pray you'd work in our hearts today. Man, we just give you thanks for all the great things you're doing, Father. We love you. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we leave, how about one more round of applause for the Lord, man, just for all he's done in Ross's life.